All right. Hey, how are you guys doing? Good? Hey, we're gonna, let's show that video part again. That'd be sort of, hey, are you guys doing all right? Good? All right, good. All right, better. Hey, I mean, it's 11 o'clock. Come on, you'll be awake by now, right? Hey, we're glad that you're here. Let me just first say this before we really get started. If you're a guest today, if this is your first time, or maybe you've just come a few times, but you wouldn't really consider Watermark kind of your place, you're just kind of checking it out for now, man, we are really glad that you're here. We actually created this place with you in mind. But what we're going to talk about today is not really going to be directly applicable to you. Now, however, the principle we're going to talk about today really is a life principle, and it will be helpful that you heard it. But the application for what we're going to talk about today is a little bit more for those of us who consider ourselves Watermark people. And that'll make a little bit more sense here in a minute. So to get going here, I'm going to do a little bit of audience participation because I know that's your favorite thing to do at church, okay? The laughter means it's not. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to raise your hand, nothing more than that. Just raise your hand if you would say that you really love working in your yard, growing things in your yard. You're into the whole landscape, yard work kind of thing. You love that part of life. Raise your hand if that is you, if you really enjoy that. Okay. All right. Now, if you're like me and you wish that you were good at that, but there's nothing in you that's green, your thumbs aren't green, there's nothing about you that allows you to be good at that, who is like me and is terrible at all that stuff? Okay, good. More of you like me than not. That's great. Okay, good. You will all kind of relate to this. I'll tell you, I think growing things is kind of part art and part science. And when it comes to the art and science of leaves and blades and flowers, I've just got none of that in me. I am terrible at it. I think I'm kind of horticulturally challenged by genetics. I grew up in a home that had a horrible yard as a kid. My dad will call me later and tell me I don't remember it correctly. But my recollection of my yard was more of a gravel dirt lot than a grass yard. I know we had some grass somewhere. We had a lawnmower, so we had to have some grass somewhere. My dad, I remember when I was about 10, asked me if I would go cut the grass, and he says something like, this is what we have had for you to do that. And so I remember kind of being excited about it, though. You know, he really loved me. It's not the real reason he may have, I don't know. But he said, hey, I want you to go cut the grass. And I thought, okay, that sounds great. I've watched you do it. It looks like fun. There's a spinning blade. I'm like, boy, that sounds awesome. He said, wear pants and long socks. And I thought, it's 95 degrees outside. Why would I want to do that? And then after pushing the lawnmower down one of the gravel areas, I realized, oh, that's why, because there are rocks flying every direction, right? And my shins were being pelted by boulders. I thought, oh, well, this is good that I'm wearing jeans. At one point, a rock flew out and hit a passing car, which was awesome. Another time I was cutting the grass and a rock flew out. It went about 50 yards through a window in our house and broke a pane of glass. And my dad came out. He was kind of frustrated. He was like, why'd you break the glass? And I went, why do we not have grass? I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's one of life's mysteries of our yard. And so, you know, I got good at gravel cutting. But here's what I kind of decided. I decided that when I had my own yard, I wasn't going to have a gravel yard. I was going to have actual grass to run and frolic in barefoot. You know, have you ever been by that yard that has the grass? Some of you have this yard. You're out there with your scissors and you're, you know, doing that deal. You ever gone by the grass? You thought, I just want to run barefoot through that yard. You know, I thought, that's the yard that I'm going to have when I get older. I didn't realize how challenged I was horticulturally at the time. And so I got out there. We bought our first house. We had about 2.25 acres. I mean, at the most, that was generous that we had that. I could give my neighbor high five from the window. I mean, it was that kind of lot, you know. And I remember thinking, like, this is my yard, and really it was the bank's yard, but I'm going to take care of it, and I'm going to cultivate it. It's going to be an amazing place. Everybody's going to take their feet off and run through our yard, I thought. And so I bought all the tools. I bought a lawnmower. I bought a weed eater. I bought the attachment for edging. I mean, I had all the things that you needed to do the yard well. And a few months in, I realized that I'm just like my dad. I can't do the yard well. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to water it correctly. I don't know how much to water it. I don't know about soil. I don't know any of those things. And so our yard looked about as good as my yard as a kid for a period of time. We had a little hill in the backyard. It was always scalped, like bald at the top. It was like, I don't know how to do that. I just was terrible at it, you know. And at one point, I thought we would plant some things, and so Chantel had an apple tree as a kid in her yard that she planted, and apparently there was a whole science to, like, splicing the tree, and I don't know, something about botany or something, but she did that, and then her dad ran over it with a lawnmower, and so she was devastated. And so I thought, this would be real romantic. I'm going to make up for this, you know? And so I bought an apple tree, partially because of the romance of her childhood, and then partially I remembered, like, Adam and Eve had an apple tree, and they wore fig leaves. And that, so I thought, this is a great idea, real romantic. So I bought this apple tree. Okay, I won't go any further. I bought this apple tree, and I remember we planted this apple tree in our backyard, and within, like, 2 days, the thing was dead. I remember going out going, why doesn't it have apples on it? You know, and it was still the same size, had no leaves, right? I mean, you could break it. And I remember, and we left it there for about 6 months, and I was like praying over it for it to resurrect or whatever, but it was dead, you know? And people would come to our house and go, why do you have a stick stuck in your ground? I was like, oh, that's our apple tree, you know? And I was like, it's going to produce fruit next year, you know? It takes a year, and but it didn't. Yeah, so we eventually just ran over it like her dad ran over hers. And so when I realized is that I'm just really bad at planting stuff. I'm just bad in the yard. There's just nothing about me that's good at that. And what I don't understand is that it's not that hard, I don't think. I mean, you seem to get a pot, you put some dirt in it, you put a seed in it, and this always starts the same way. You put a seed in the ground, and you stand there with your hose for some period of time and watering it. I know that's how all of you people who do it well do it. I've watched you. And so that's how you always start, right? And then eventually this shows up in your yard. Not my yard, in your yard. I don't know how you do that, but this is what happens. But it always starts the same way, doesn't it? It starts with the seed, it starts with some water, and then magically this thing happens. Now here's what I've learned, even as bad as I am at growing things and as bad as I am at lawn care, here's what I've learned primarily from watching my neighbors, not watching myself, is that growth takes some things to really be successful. And there's a couple things I kind of came up with as I thought about this. The first thing is this, growth takes some effort, doesn't it? For you to really grow something in your yard, it takes some effort. It takes some responsibility. It may take some money. It definitely takes some work. You got to stand there with the hose. I mean, it takes some effort for you to grow some things. Now here's the second thing that growth takes. Growth also takes time. Growth takes time. I mean, it's kind of a process to grow something, isn't it? I mean, I've never seen anybody plant a seed, put the water on it, go to sleep, and wake up to a birch tree, right? I mean, that doesn't happen, right? I mean, I've never seen a person with the Not the Yard of the Month Club, you know, plant a rosebush seed and wake up and have flowers everywhere. It takes some effort, and it takes some time. Growth really is a process. And if it were really just those two things, if it was just effort and time, I think we would all be good at horticultural experiments, okay? But there's a third element to growth that I don't think we always take into account. It's this: growth takes intervention. Growth takes intervention. Now, I don't mean like the rhododendron that's on crack is not that kind of intervention. I mean like it takes some intervening elements for growth to really occur. Now think about this when it comes to just growing a flower. It doesn't just take the seed and a little bit of water. It takes the right kind of soil to cultivate the dirt. It takes some fertilization. It takes the sun. It takes the air. All of those things intervening, working in harmony is what really creates growth. And so while it may take some effort on our part, and while it may take some time in the process for it to unveil itself, all the while, if nature isn't working in harmony, you're going to end up with a dead apple tree stick in your yard like I did, because it really does take that intervening piece to grow. Now what's interesting about it is that the intervening piece is what kind of makes it frustrating for me. The intervention side of growth is what kind of is frustrating. And really, the problem with it is that you can't control that part. I mean, I can control the effort and energy I put into it. I can control the time that I put into it. I can wait and be patient for growth, but I really can't control the intervention part. It just kind of happens without me doing anything about it. It happens outside of my control. And really, isn't that true that you can't control growth anyway? If you're trying to grow flowers, you can put the effort and time into it, but you really can't control the growth. Now you can contribute to the growth, right? You can contribute to the success, but you can't control the growth. You can't control the results. I mean, it feels like for me, when I would try to plant things in our yard, I pretty much just, you know, did my best, and I just hoped for the rest. And isn't that kind of true of a lot of facets of our life? I mean, if you think about that, aren't there a lot of areas of our life where we kind of just do our best, and we just hope for the rest? And we put some time in it, we put some effort in, but that intervention piece is just out of our control. And so we do our best and we hope for the rest. I mean, I think about people, you know, who have jobs. Like when I was getting out of college, I mean, I thought, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to get an education. I got some more education. I'm going to get the right interviewing clothes. I'm going to get the right tie and shirt. So people go, wow, that guy looks like he knows what he's doing, even though he doesn't, you know. I'm going to practice the interview questions. I'm going to do all those kinds of things. But eventually I walk into the interview And I'm just gonna do my best and hope for the rest. I can't really control the results. I can't control whether I get the job or not. I'm just gonna do my best. I'm gonna hope for the rest. If you have children like I do, you know this applies to your kids, doesn't it? I mean, I've got four kids. Before we had any kids, and we found out that you know, Chantel was pregnant. I was gonna say we were pregnant, but I wasn't pregnant. But how do we say that? But we found out that we were gonna have a baby. That's how we should say it. And I thought, we're gonna be great parents because we're gonna study, we're gonna learn, and we're gonna figure this whole thing out. We bought books on parenting. We talked to people who were parents, and we kind of watched people who were parents. We watched some people do some really good parenting things. We watched some people do some bad parenting things that we swore we would never do. And then after we had a 6 month, that's why they do that. So we watched that. We thought about our childhood and thought about how we could replicate some of the things that were good and not do some of the things that we thought were bad. But in the end, isn't it true that with our kids, we can do a lot of things, we can try to control the results, but we really can't. We kind of just do our best and we hope for the rest. And your kid disobeys, your kid's behavior is out of control, and you thought, what is wrong with them? I've done my best. It's because you can't control everything. We do our best and we hope for the rest. Some of you are single and you're trying not to be single. And so you're going to places to meet other single people, and there are good places to go and there are bad places to go. That's another message. But you're trying to figure out who that right one is, that person for you. So you're looking, you're talking to people, you're doing everything you can to figure that out. You're going to the good places, you're meeting the right kind of people, you're becoming who you're looking for is looking for. You put on the right outfit, you brush up on your pickup lines. I mean, you get ready to walk up to the girl and say something like, you know, do you have a Band-Aid? Because I think I just skinned my knee falling for you, right? Or... you can use that, by the way. It won't work, but you can use it. Here's my favorite one I heard recently. You just walk up to the girl and you just say, are you an interior decorator? Because the room got suddenly beautiful when you walked in. That's good, isn't it? That's really good. I thought, I wish I could think that. Good. That was great. All right, so you can do all those things. You can get all the lines ready, which none of those will work. You can prepare, but in the end, you kind of just do your best and you hope for the rest. It's kind of how life seems to work a lot. And you know what? As I begin to think about that idea and think about that principle, you know what I came up with? What I thought about is that kind of describes our mission sometimes here at Watermark Church. I mean, our mission at Watermark is just real simple. We just want to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our mission, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what's growing is a person's faith. Our goal is to lead people to enter into a relationship that is based on faith and for their faith to continue to grow and cultivate and become more mature over time. As a church, that's our mission, to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know what? Sometimes as a pastor, as a leader, I feel like we just can do our best and hope for the rest. Sometimes I feel like growth is so difficult that we just do our best and we hope for the rest. And we create environments, we put some energy into it, we put some time into it, we all work together as a church to create a church like this, but sometimes it's just as frustrating because I'll meet people, and you probably meet people just like this. I meet people in our neighborhood, and our tennis teams, or our recreation teams, are all over the place, and their faith is kind of described by a closed fist, and they're walking around closed-fisted to God, and it's frustrating because I can't make them open their hands. I can't make them open a facet of their life and give it back to their Heavenly Father. And here's what I know, just like you know, if they would open up their hands and allow God to come into that area of their life, He would completely change their life. He would do more than they ever asked, thought, or imagined possible if they would just let go and open up. But it's kind of like the idea, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can create environments that are conducive for people and God to interact. You can create a church that allows people and God to interact in a way that's really unique and different. You can create an environment for that, but in the end, you can't force anybody to grow. You can't force a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, as your pastor, that's frustrating for me. Because as we talk, and I'm terrible at counseling, but when I'm talking with people sometimes and hearing about their life, and they share a struggle that they're having, I'm thinking, if you would just let go. On the other side of that decision of letting go is it's where God is at. And He's waiting to change your life, but He's not going to force you to open your hands. He's not going to pry your hand open. If you want to hold on to it, He's going to let you hold on. And it's frustrating because I know what would happen if they would just let go. But growth can be scary. And the neat thing about this is that our mission being to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, that's not just our mission. That's really the mission of the church, capital C, since the beginning of time, the beginning of the church. And Paul, who's one of the greatest missionaries of the Bible, is probably the greatest missionary of all time, planted tons and tons and tons of churches in the most least reached cities and areas of the first century world. And this was his goal too. His goal was to plant churches that allowed people to enter in, to begin a relationship with their Heavenly Father, and to have a growing, flourishing faith through these churches and through their experience with these churches. One of the churches in particular that he worked with was a city called Corinth. We're going to look in the Bible. If you bought it today, you can open it up to 1 Corinthians. That's where we're going to be. But 1 Corinthians is really just a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted in the city of Corinth. And what was happening in the city of Corinth is that they were arguing and fighting about some things. And Paul was in the city of Ephesus, another city where he planted some churches. And he overheard, kind of found out that the people at the church in Corinth weren't really getting along. They were arguing about some things. Now we're going to look at the argument. The argument does not really, play out for us. This is not something that we argue about here in our church, I'm pretty sure. But how Paul addresses the argument and how Paul deals with this issue is so applicable to us. So this is in 1 Corinthians. It's in chapter 3. And here's kind of what Paul says as he begins to address these guys. Verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. So he starts out by saying this. It's kind of a put down in the first century church. He says, hey, you guys are kind of like spiritual babies. And I want to talk to you about something, but because you're being a spiritual baby, you're being worldly, not really spiritual. You're arguing about something that's just kind of silly. And I need to bring this to light before I provide the solution. So here's how he continues to go. Verse 2, I gave you milk like you would a baby. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for the solid food. You're still too worldly. Verse 3, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human beings? And then look what he says next. We begin to get into the issue. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Now let me stop real quick. Paul is the guy who planted these churches. Paul is the person who went to Corinth and planted this church. And then Apollos stayed behind, and Apollos was the person who was really cultivating and caring for these gatherings of new believers, these people who were following the way in the very first century, who were just beginning to understand what Jesus had done, what God had done on their behalf through his son, Jesus Christ, and all about salvation, all about grace. It was a complete paradigm shift for them. So Paul planted this church and Apollos has been helping them along, but apparently in the church, there's beginning to be some division. And some people are saying, well, I follow what Paul said. And other people are saying, well, I follow what Apollos said. Now here's what I mean. I've never heard anybody in our church say, well, I follow what Andy Stanley says. Well, I follow what Gavin says, because you would all follow Gavin, right? If we were to, I'm just kidding. All right, I'm just kidding. All right, look, we don't have that argument, right? Because we understand a little bit more than these guys understood at the time. But they were both going in different directions, and Paul just wanted to squash this whole thing. Now look at what he says as he begins to take care of this. Verse 5, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, key word, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Now I love the way Paul says this. Paul just addresses this issue and says, guys, listen, it's not about following me. It's not about following my friend Apollos. It's not about that. It's actually about God. And we're not here for your praise. We're not here for you to follow us as leaders. We're actually here as servants. We feel like God has given us a task. The task is to create churches that lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We feel like that God has impressed upon us a job to do, and we're going to do that job. But it's not about us. We're just servants. We're just the person that God is working through for your belief. Because God cares about your belief. God cares about your faith. And so we want to be the conduit. We want to be the catalyst for your faith. Now, granted, you came to believe because of me, but it's not about me. I'm just a servant. And that's what I'm here to do. Now, look what he says next in verse 6. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And this kind of goes back to our steps of growth, doesn't it? That it takes some effort. It takes some time, but in the end, there's a divine intervention that creates the growth. And really, isn't that kind of the same with a plant as well? I mean, we put in some time, we put in some effort, but there's a God element to growth. It's no different for us spiritually, and it's no different for our church, and it was no different for the church at Corinth. Paul did some planting and Apollos did some watering. They put in a lot of effort. They took responsibility for the things that were happening. But in the end, the results weren't up to Paul. The results weren't up to Apollos. The results were up to God. When I first kind of came across this and really figured this out, it is one of the most freeing things I've ever discovered. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first kind of started working in ministry, I was working with middle schoolers, and every Wednesday night we had about 100 to 120 or so middle school kids who would come together, and I would teach them every Wednesday night. Now, if you've ever tried to teach one middle schooler anything, you know how frustrating that can be. So we had 100 to 120 of them, but we would try to teach some things, and here's how I felt every single Wednesday night. Whatever we talked about on Wednesday, if those students walked out on Thursday morning and did anything different than we talked about, I felt like we had failed as a church. If we talked about making wise choices, and on Thursday morning, one of those kids made a stupid choice, which they're middle schoolers. I mean, it's in them to make stupid choices. It's like they can't not make a stupid choice. But as they walked out and went to school Thursday morning and they made a stupid choice, it killed me. I felt like that we didn't do a good enough job teaching that we should have done something different. We should have sang a different song. We should have made it more emotional. We should have made it less emotional. We could have done it better. We would talk about Jesus. If every kid didn't raise their hand, come forward, figure out some way to commit their life to Jesus, I thought, well, we failed. We could have done a better job. Because I didn't understand this. I thought that the results were mostly up to me. But here's what Paul is saying. He's going, listen, guys, you have a part to play in this. You have a role to play in the growth. But the results aren't up to you, and you can't control them anyway. I'm going to take care of the results, but I want you to take care of it with me. I want you to participate with me. Look what he says next. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. And we'll close here with verse 9. For we are God's co-workers. Isn't that a beautiful statement? We are God's co-workers. You are God's field. God's building. Now, I don't know where you work, and I don't know who your coworkers are, but they're not God, right? I don't know if you work with anybody who's created the universe before. I don't know if you've worked with anybody. Now, they may have thought they did, but they didn't, right? I don't know if you've ever worked with someone who just spoke and all of a sudden light appeared in the world. I don't know if you've ever worked with someone who created like 4 billion kinds of beetles, right? That's the God of the universe that we work with. That's the co-worker in this process of growth. When we think about leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not in this by ourselves, and we're not even in this to get the results. We're just in this as co-workers. We're here to work with God, and God's the one who's going to be responsible for the results, not us. Isn't that a beautiful kind of freeing thing as a Christian to understand? That he's our coworker. I used to always think that we needed to do stuff for God. The reality is that we don't need to do anything for God. And the other part of it is that God doesn't need you to do anything anyway. He wants you to do it. And he wants to work with you as we do things together. Now, when I kind of went through this passage recently, I just thought, that's just a story of Watermark Church, isn't it? I mean, that's really just what our church is about. I mean, a few years ago when I had the privilege of coming here, it was almost 3 years ago, next month, when I had the opportunity to come to Watermark, I thought, man, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to lead a church. We have more people in Wambaland right now than we had in the entire church 3 years ago. And I remember just thinking, I don't know how to do this. I'm going to put some effort into it. I'm going to put some time into it. And I'm going to do my best. I'm just going to kind of hope for the rest. But here's what I figured out really quickly is that when we do our best, we don't just have to hope for the rest. When we do our best, we get to just trust God for the rest. And God shows up and God does amazing, amazing things when he's our coworker. I love that idea. When I think about all the lives that have been changed over the past few years, when I think about all of the marriages that have been restored, when I think about all of the children that are being parented differently now because of the way we work and partner with you as a parent, when I think about all the people who've decided to let go of their lives and open their hands up to God, the difference that this church has made in their lives has been unbelievable. And you've all played a part in that. And it's such a rewarding experience to have done that. And in fact, you've done such a good job of it that we actually are bumping into kind of a church problem right now. And it's a really awesome church problem. We have the kind of church problems that every church in America, every church in the world would love to have. And our problem is just that we're out of space. And as you look around right now, there aren't a whole lot of places to sit unless you want to sit on the floor. And so we have an incredible church problem. But just because it's a great church problem doesn't mean that it doesn't need a solution. And so the good news is that we actually have a plan to solve this problem. I want to share a little bit about that with you this morning. We have a plan to solve this problem. We're calling it Room to Grow. We have a plan to widen Wombaland. We have a plan to upsize Upstreet, to transform Transit where our middle schoolers are, and transform Inside Out where our high schoolers meet. We have a plan to help alleviate some of our parking problems. We have a plan to add more seats in this auditorium as well. But the reason that we care about this is because we want to not just create space for growth, we want to create some additional room for God to grow and some more room for God to do what only He can do. And so we're excited about the season that we're about to enter into as we kind of launch this Room to Grow project. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of the details of what we're getting ready to do. And some of you don't, in fact, most of you don't realize this, but back behind our auditorium, where our restrooms are in the hallway, behind those restrooms, there's about 5,000 square feet of unfinished space downstairs and another 5,000 square feet upstairs. I'm going to show you a diagram of what we're going to do with that, but we're going to give you some information and tell you how you can look in more detail as you leave. But if you look at the first floor, this is actually where we're sitting here in the auditorium. And as you go towards your left on the screen, the yellow area is all this unfinished space. So we're about to add, hopefully, four brand new classrooms in Wombaland and a dedicated large group environment in Wombaland. If you've never, Wombaland's where our preschoolers are. If you've never seen 2- and 3- and 4-year-olds in a large group environment, first, it's just hysterical. But secondly, it's unbelievable what they're learning every day in Wombaland. And we're about to have the opportunity to add hundreds of more families and their preschoolers to Watermark Church. That's a huge win. We're excited about that. I have one child in Wombaland, Carrie Jill, and a couple weeks ago, she came home with a popsicle stick that she had colored, and she did that in Wombaland, and I tweeted about this, and so you may have heard this, but I asked her when she got home, I said, tell me, why did you color on the popsicle stick? And she looked at me, and she goes, I don't know, but God loves me. And I did. I laughed, and then I kind of cried a little bit. Because isn't that cool? I thought, my daughter is 3 years old, and she's learning that God loves her, that God created her, and that Jesus wants to be her friend forever. What an incredible foundation that we are setting in the lives of the next generation of preschoolers through popsicle stick coloring. I don't even know how that worked, right? But how incredible is that? With this first floor renovation, we're going to have the opportunity to add hundreds of more families with preschoolers. Now you know what the problem is in Wombaland. In fact, if you have a preschooler, you've probably experienced it firsthand because almost every week at our church, we're having to close rooms in Wombaland. Sometimes we've closed the entire environment of Wombaland because there are so many preschoolers back there. We don't want that to be an obstacle for people who want to show up to this church and interact with their Heavenly Father in a way they maybe never have had an opportunity to. So that's what we want to do on the first floor. On the second floor, right now, where we have Upstreet on the other building over here, actually, it kind of goes across the grass. It looks just like my grass did when I was a child at home. So across that little grassy area is where we have Upstreet. We're going to move our elementary age students, K-5, or Upstreet kids, over here into this building onto the second floor back here. And we're going to have some dedicated space just for our church and just for our kids back there. And up there, we're going to be able to have two huge, large group rooms. Right now, we have about 400 plus kids coming almost every week to this church. In the renovated space, we're going to be able to have 250 kids for each service. So we'll easily be able to put 500 or more elementary kids into this renovated space, and we'll get rid of the, you know, pipe and drape corn maze thing over there and have incredible spaces for our elementary age kids over there. Now, one of the things I'm most excited about too is in this new space in the bottom here, we're going to be able to create a special needs classroom that's dedicated just for families with special needs. Now I got to tell you, that is such a win for us as a church. There are so many families in our community who have children with special needs, and we want to create a special place at our church just for those children so that we can interact with them in a personal, special way and allow their families to worship and be a part of what we do at this church. And so we're so excited that in this new space, we're going to be able to do that as well. Now, over there where Upstreet currently is at, we're going to be able to take that old gymnasium over there and convert it into the Transit Middle School and Inside Out High School environment. We're going to be able to put a full stage in with lighting and sound and audio, visual, all those things that create an incredible experience for those students and for their friends. Now, if you've ever been to Transit right now, we've got about 150 middle school kids crammed into a little cafeteria room over there. If they were to invite one friend today, they would have to sit in the hallway and try to participate from a classroom somewhere because we have that many kids showing up. But this new opportunity we have in Transit is going to give us a chance to expand that environment and add hundreds of new kids, which we're really excited about doing. Now, as I go through all this, you know that this doesn't, you know, this isn't free, right? Now, if any of you would like to just write a check and take care of it, we'll accept that. But it's not free. It costs a lot of money to do this. In fact, to do all the renovations and all the things that we're talking about, it's actually going to end up costing about $1.5 million. Now, here's some really incredible news. I'm so excited to share with you. We've been talking about this for a while with our leadership team at North Point, and the other North Point campuses are going to contribute $1 million towards this project at our church. And they don't even go here, but they're going to contribute $1 million towards this. And isn't that great? And I'll just tell you, the reason that they're going to contribute to this is because they understand what's happening in this community. And they understand what we're accomplishing and what God's doing through us, and they want to help be a part of that. But that still leaves $500,000 that we need to raise. And I want us to raise that as a church, for us personally to experience better church, better environments for our kids, but mostly for all of those families and the hundreds of people that are going to be coming to our church in the coming months. And so that's a project that we're launching this morning. It's called Room to Grow. And out of this Room to Grow project, between now and May of 2012, we want to raise $500,000 so that we can continue to create environments like we have already created now, so we can continue to create spaces for more people, so we can create better spaces, so that we can have a bigger influence on the lives of these kids. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about this giving piece, and this is always the most fun because it gets real quiet in the room, but let me talk a little bit about how we're going to do this, okay? Some of you, there's a group of you out here who are already unbelievably generous towards this church. And I just want to tell you how grateful we are for you. And you know who you are, and we've talked about it. We are so grateful for your generosity. If it weren't for your generosity, if it weren't for the planting and the watering that you've already done in this church, we wouldn't even be talking about this right now. We wouldn't be experiencing this. We would still have 500 seats in here, not 900 seats in here. It's because of your generosity that as you really became a co-worker with God in this church, that he grew this church to where we're at today. So if you're one of those people who's been a regular percentage priority giver, tithing to this church, we are so incredibly grateful for what you've done. And I'm going to ask you to do a little bit more. I'm going to ask you to consider what it would look like for you to give a little more sacrificially during this season so that we can complete this renovation. But I also kind of know I don't even have to ask you that, because you're already generous and you understand what it looks like to be generous to something that God's up to in the world. So we're glad that you're going to continue to do that with us. Now, there's another group of you who have been giving to Watermark Church, but you haven't been giving like on a regular percentage kind of priority basis. You've been maybe giving at the end of the month, or you've been giving as you had an opportunity, and that's okay, and we understand that. And listen, we're grateful for those gifts too, because that helps us operationally accomplish what we're trying to do every single week and every single year as a church. But I would like for you to consider this project as an opportunity for you to increase your giving and get to the level that we talked about last week as we closed our Recovery Road series. I would love for you to consider what it would look like to even sacrifice some things, which is okay, I think God would be okay with that. To look at your life and figure out where you can cut, where you can trim, what you can do a little differently, so that you can be God's coworker, you can do some planting, you can do some watering, and be a part of what's happening here at Watermark Church. We'd love for you to consider that. Now, there's another group of you that really just aren't giving at all right now. And I know why you're not, because you're walking around like this, if you were to be honest. But I would love for you to consider what it would look like to open your hand to God financially. And I know that's a giant leap for you if you haven't been giving. And I completely understand that. Believe me, I do. I've talked to a lot of you, and I understand the situations that you're in. But here's what I speculate will happen. And I'm speculating because this is what God said in the Bible, is that if we test God with this, he shows up. And my guess is that by May of 2012, what you're going to find out is that God is able to do more with 90% of your income than you were ever able to do by yourself with 100%. Now, also, I'll tell you this. Listen, at the end of May, if you make that commitment to do that, once May is over, you can completely quit. You can go back to being a non-giver again if that's what you feel like the right thing for you to do is. We're not going to track you down. We don't even really know who you are. But I think this project presents an incredible opportunity for you to open your hands in God's direction, for you to kind of partner with him, be a co-worker with him in something that he's obviously up to in this community, and see what that does for your faith as well as the faith of those people that are around you. Now, listen, I know to do that for both of you guys, really for all three of those categories of people, it takes some faith and it takes some trust, and faith is scary, okay? Trusting is scary. Opening our hand to something that we're not completely sure about can be scary. But if it wasn't scary, honestly, it probably wouldn't be called faith. And so I think this is a great opportunity to kind of do something that takes some faith. It kind of reminds me of kind of standing in the kiddie pool in the summer. You know, and you can get in the kiddie pool in the summer, and it's kind of refreshing because it's 98 degrees outside and it's wet. You can lay in the kiddie pool. It can cool you off a little bit, but in the end, it's still the kiddie pool. Right? It's still a foot deep. There's still some two-year-olds in there without swim diapers on, you know, and there's a warm current that keeps flowing by your ankle, and you know where that's coming from. So it's not that sanitary, but it's refreshing a little bit. It's kind of fun to be in the kiddie pool. But then as you look over to your side, you see the deep end where the diving boards and the water slides. And you see everybody having so much fun in the deep end, and you think, oh, I just wish I could get in the deep end, but I'm too scared to go in the deep end. Can I just tell you that God is actually in the deep end? That's where he lives. And he's dying for you to come get in the deep end with him, but it takes some faith to do that, and it takes some trust to do that. I think this project is a great opportunity for some of you to get out of the kiddie pool, honestly, and get into the deep end. And it is going to be a little bit scary at first, but God's over there waiting for you. So I think it's a pretty safe bet with his ability that you can do it. Yeah, you know, when I think about this whole idea and just even summarizing this whole project and really summarizing what Paul even said, it basically just comes down to this, that God cares a whole lot about us, that God loves us so, so much. And he wants to see everybody in this entire world in a growing relationship with him. And really, that's why he sent his son. That's why he sent Jesus to this earth in the first place, so that we could have a right standing with God, so that we could be into a relationship with him. And as a church, the church is his plan for that. The church is his plan to reconnect people back to himself. But he doesn't want to do it for us. He wants to do it with us. He wants to do that as a co-worker with us. And he wants us to be involved in some seed planting and us to be involved in some watering. But he's going to show up and be responsible for the results. Now, I'll tell you, where there is no seed planting, there is no watering, there is never any results. But when it comes to this church, when it comes to what God's up to in the world, when we work, he works with us. And he takes responsibility for the results. I kind of have a sentence I use a lot to kind of describe this. And it basically just says this, that if we take our responsibility plus God's ability, that just creates incredible growth. It creates growth and it creates opportunity. That our responsibility plus God's ability creates growth opportunity. And isn't that kind of where we're at right now? We've had this incredible season of growth, this incredible season of opportunity because of what we've done, because of our responsibility that we've taken, and because of God's ability. That's kind of how we got to where we're at today. But as I look into the future and I look at what's about to happen here at our church, I just feel like God's kind of walking up with this giant seed going, hey, I need some water and I need some planting, and we're going to grow something different. Now here's something, we're going to kind of wrap up this. Here's something I love about this whole thing. This isn't the first time that we've done this. 2.5 years ago, there was a group of you, and there's only about 100 of you, and we sat in this room right here. We didn't have the stage. We didn't have the floor. In fact, it was just concrete and cinder blocks in here. The acoustics were awesome, and so we sat in here, and I'm just kidding, they were bad, but we sat in here with a little flickering screen with a terrible projector, and we talked about what we thought was possible if we could raise $100,000 to move into this facility, because to do the painting and do the floor and do the things that we needed to do, it was going to take a lot of money. And so some of you remember this. We sat around and talked about what it was going to look like for us to raise $100,000 as a church so that we can move our church from Bell's Ferry down on just the edge of Kennesaw back up here into this community. And as we talked about that, I was real bold about it. I was real confident about it. But in the back of my mind, I thought $100,000, that's ludicrous, because we had $400 in the bank when we started talking about it. And I thought, there's no way that this is going to happen. But I remember we set a date and we said, we're going to do it by August, and we're going to trudge forward and we're going to push forward. We're all going to lock arms. We're going to be in this thing together. And as the summer hit, we were about $40,000 short of our goal to make the move. And I remember in July, standing up and preaching a message at the other building where we were at Palmer Middle School, preaching a message on patience, because it was one of the things that I'm horrible at anyway, so it was kind of teaching myself. But I remember saying, because my first instinct was, well, we can figure out a way to do it with $60,000. We'll just skimp here. We won't do this. And I thought, no. I don't think that's what God wants. So I remember standing up and preaching about patience, and here's what I said. We're going to move, but we're not going to move until we have the money. We're about $40,000 short, and I'm not even telling you that you have to write a check right now. I'm just telling you that we're not going to get ahead of God, and that God's timing is always perfect, although it always feels slow, and that we're going to wait on God. And the next morning, I was driving into our offices, and our administration person called me. She said, you better pull over. And I thought, oh, great. You know, like, that's never a good way to start a conversation, you know. So I said, oh, I'm pulled over, but I really wasn't. And I kept driving. And she said, I got to tell you something. I said, okay, what? You know, what is it? I was like, everything's falling apart, you know. She goes, we got a check in the mail today. And I thought, well, that's good, you know, because we were still in a season where every check that came in, we're like opening and going, oh, you know, all right, we can pay the bill today. And I remember she said, and the check was for $50,000. And it was an anonymous check. We don't know who wrote it. And I said, I pulled over then because I thought, I'm going to have a wreck. I can't see, you know. And I pulled over and I said, an anonymous check for $50,000. She goes, yeah, $50,000. She goes, the coolest part is it was written 3 weeks ago. And it went through a nonprofit organization so that we wouldn't know who wrote it. But it was written 3 weeks ago. And I just thought in that moment, guys, I thought, yesterday I was on that stage preaching about patience and God was just laughing. Because he'd already taken care of the problem. He was already in it with us. He just wanted us to do a little bit of work. He wanted us to do some planting. He wanted us to do some watering. And really, that's kind of where we're at today. The church, and hopefully you know this, the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. And not the building isn't the hope, but we as the gathering, as the people, we're the hope of the world, which means that you're the hope of your neighborhood. It means you're the hope of your tennis team, your recreation team. It means you're the hope of your school. It means you're the hope of your family. You're the hope of the world. And our hope is that we lead as many people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ that we possibly can. And in this season for us, it's going to mean that we need to do some watering, we need to do some planting, but out of that, God's going to do some growing. And I hope like for all of you today, I hope that you'll get to experience what that 100 of us experienced a couple of years ago and get to be a part of what God's up to in this church. Now, let me tell you a couple of next steps and we're going to be done. On your way out today, we're going to give you a card that has some more information about this effort, this project. On the back of the card, there's some clear, kind of obvious, logical next steps for you. The first one is really simple. We just want you to log on to watermarkchurch.com/room to grow to learn a little bit more about this project. You can look at the diagrams, the drawings, what we're doing. You can email us, ask us any questions that you have on there. There's a really great informational video as well. We'd also love for you to just really pray and consider how you can be a part of this campaign. And I don't mean kind of pray like, God, do I have to do this? Not that kind of prayer. I don't want you to do it out of guilt. I mean, we want you to do it because you feel like God's leading you to do it. And then we want you to give by May of 2012. Now, you can begin giving next week and do it weekly. You can do it monthly. You can do it in one lump sum at the end of the year for a tax, you know, end of year tax thing for 2011. We don't really care how you do that. You can write checks to this. You can put in the subject line, Watermark Room to Grow. You can do bill pay. You can do it online at our website. There's an online giving option. A lot of you do bill pay all the time, right? Our little buckets come by you and you just keep passing it because you give every month, every week, you know, just through bill pay. There's any number of ways to do that. But we would love for you to consider what it would like for you to be a part of that. And we really want you to pray about it. I don't want you not to do that. I really want you to consider and think about what it would look like for you to be a part of this, to be God's coworker as we lead as many people into a relationship with Jesus Christ as we can. I'm going to pray, and we'll be ready to go. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this gathering. Thank you for this church. Thank you that the results of what we're trying to do, God, are not really up to us. Thank you that a couple of years ago, you came up with this vision for us to move this church up here and to see the things that you have done, the growth that has happened, all the things that have happened, the lives that have been changed just over the last couple of years, God. It's overwhelming. We are so grateful for that. And God, we pray as we enter this next season that as we stand on the shoulders of the people who did this for us last time, that we will all kind of get in the game there, that we will all begin to give towards this, to lock arms with you, to be a coworker with you. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to take some faith for all of us to do that. But I think that's okay. And I think you're okay with that. For those of us that are not even Christians, we're hearing this thing thinking, oh, good grief, it's always about money. God, we know that that's not the case, but we care so much about those people who are not connected to you that honestly, we'll do anything it takes to help connect them. And if it means giving, if it means building things, then God, we'll do that. And God, that's what we believe is the next step. And we believe you've shown that as our next step. And so we're grateful to be a part of that. Thank you for allowing us to be your coworker. Thank you for not just doing it for us, but doing it with us and letting us experience what it's like to be a part of something that you're doing in the world. We love you so much, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. Thanks for being a part of Watermark, and we'll see you guys next week. Have a good one.